Bill Phelan will come and share our scripture reading, and he will read it in for full day, and you can read it along with him in English in your bulletin.
Nogondi be isabe latori terde goto men udado kasu sabe golande jomerado o mido ndarada on nguron ngurindam karo jajam e nodango ngo lamdo no di onemom ngo tawa e ledindin kanari e newari e munyol tindoren don e lejili ruhu chetindo waride on goto e jam kabedoro on o tindon e hetade le on go to maku on terde goto odon njugi ruhu goto no jiko mom lamdu node on fade e momo yo goto ni kasan jomirado goto wodi gondil goto wodi baptisma goto wodi gondinal goto wodi kanyum lamdo goto baba yimbe goto wodi baba yimbe fu timdo be fu Goliro befu, gondo ema befu. Amen.
I got baptismo. The word communion comes from the Latin. Cum, meaning with. Union, joining together, becoming one. Communion is about union, about our coming together, about spiritual and emotional sharing. In the act of communion, we're invited into union with the one God who is above all and through all and in all. In this ritual communion, remembering Jesus' Last Supper, remembering his self-giving love, we open ourselves to the Spirit of Christ. And through his love, we open ourselves to communion with the God who is the mother and father and creator of all. We join ourselves with each other and with all creation, all people on this earth, all animals and plants, the earth that feeds and sustains us, and the universe that holds us. Here we taste and feel and know our unity. I abide in you. You abide in me. Every October, we celebrate World Communion Sunday, a day to rejoice in our connections with people of Christian faith around the world. This observance began in the 1930s, and it's celebrated across many Christian denominations, although, as Meg said earlier, not Catholic. But right now, today, across the park at St. John's Episcopal, next door at First Pres, around the corner at St. Paul's United Methodist, up the hill at First Congregational, in College Town at St. Luke's Lutheran, and in many more churches around us, they too are celebrating World Communion Sunday. Their theological explanations about communion might be a little different than ours. The ways they receive it might even look a little different. But today we celebrate what we have in common. We celebrate that we are all God's children coming to the table of Christ Jesus to receive these gifts, to receive the bread and the cup, one bread, one body. The Church of Jesus Christ and all its diversity, still somehow the one body of Christ. But of course, we know over the centuries and still today, there are a lot of divisions in that body, in the church. We know there are churches that would not welcome us to the table. We have many theological differences, wide diversities of belief, differences of practice. I think this Sunday also, in addition to celebrating, calls us to confess that as humans, we let these things divide us. We divide into our camps. We argue. We judge. We try to impose our ways of thinking and understanding and doing unto other people. We want to claim that we are right so that others somehow must be wrong. Recently, I've become much more aware that in its beginnings, the church was amazingly diverse. In the first two or three centuries, there were no set doctrines, no creeds. There was no established canon that was the New Testament. There were small communities of believers that spread across the Middle East, North Africa, and into Europe, and they were very diverse, shaped by the temperaments and understandings of their leaders, responding to the promptings of the Spirit, expressing their faith in ways that reflected their cultures and their languages. So there were enormous differences. Eventually, certain leaders felt the need to rein it in, to get this situation under control, to define what was orthodox and what was not, who was in and who was out. Now, we weren't alive then, so it's easy to judge them harshly. Probably there were some folks who were more than a bit off the deep end and were confusing other people in ways that were not helpful. And we can't know how we would react if we were under danger of persecution, of being thrown in jail or even thrown to the lions for the beliefs of the people in our community of faith. So maybe we should give them a little slack. But, the way they went at it was having councils that agreed on certain creeds that would define the Christian faith. And then, tragically, they felt the compulsion to force people to fall in line. Those who did not were excommunicated, imprisoned, and even killed. The church, in large part, came to insist on uniformity, confusing that with unity. And for a few centuries of the Western church, at least, the powers of uniformity pretty much prevailed. But dissidents kept popping up here and there. I think because the Spirit of God cannot be forced to stay in our boxes, our definitions, our limited human understandings. And then, of course, the Protestant Reformation happened. Pandora's box. Diversity back in all its multiple ways. No turning back to uniformity, although we must confess as Protestants, many Protestant leaders were just as bad as any pope or bishop about trying to force people to conform. Have you read about Calvin's Geneva? But always, always these efforts have failed. I believe, because that is not the nature of God. God's unity is not about uniformity. Our call to oneness is not a call to sameness. We're called to unity in the midst of our diversity, to know our oneness in the midst of our differences. It seems very clear to me, God loves diversity. Look at the evidence all around us, everywhere, in the natural world, in the range and diversity of human individual bodies and personalities and the differences of cultures and languages. Everywhere we look, there is diversity. Over and over again, the world God created shows us diversity, complexity. Now, many of you, most of you probably know, studies have shown us in recent years about the different parts of our brains. And the most primitive part, the amygdala, is the part that they say we share in common, not just with the mammals, but even with reptiles. That part of our brain is wired to recognize differences and to startle, to go on alert when something looks foreign or strange. It's a survival mechanism. If you're sitting there by your cozy fire as the, you know, back when, and all of a sudden there's something that looks like a snake, it's good to pay attention. That's a snake, not a stick. It's a survival mechanism. But the response is generally, we've been told, fight or flight, right? Fight or flight. But recently I heard about another option, even for that most primitive reptilian part of our brains. That the person said, you know, reptiles, no, they can't do empathy. That's a mammalian thing. But reptiles can do curiosity. So what if we simply tapped into our curiosity when something strange or weird? What if we just said, what is that? What if we opened ourselves to discovery, to exploration, to enjoying what's different? On this Sunday, when we are called to celebrate the amazing diversity of the ways people around the world are church, we're invited to curiosity, to openness, to learning from each other, to learning about who they are and why they are and why they do it the way they do. I love to think about churches around the world celebrating communion today. Since I grew up in some other countries, I have these pictures, these experiences that come in my mind. I remember churches in places like Bangladesh, where we sat in straw mats on a mud-packed floor. There was no grape juice to be found anywhere, so many of those churches watered down red cough syrup. Let's just say we kids weren't tempted to clean up the over unused cups afterwards. I remember a tin roof church out in the bush in Tanzania, where Bill and I were, where the women danced in the aisle and the young men were beating drums. I remember communion in ecumenical English language churches in several places around the world, where the vast majority of people around us in the cities we were in were Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist. When that's the case, and you gather together as a group of Christians, you're just aware you're all Christian. You're not thinking about, well, what denomination are you, and are you Protestant or are you Catholic? You're just thinking, we're all Christians and it's good to be in worship together. I'm sure many of you, as I say these examples, are thinking about experiences you've had. I think especially of our special connection to the church in Bamako in Mali, and that not some of you have been there and been a part of worship there. When we think of those churches, of those experiences, we remember the ways that we noticed things were different, but we also remember ways we felt connected, ways we felt unity, an awareness of our shared faith in spite of our differences, an awareness, a sense of coming together in the Spirit, even though we might not have understood a word of what was being said. Our unity is not about us and our particularities, not about who we are and what we think and what we believe. Our unity is so much bigger than that. Our unity is found in the God who is mother and father of us all. Our unity is in Christ. At this table, we're invited to come together with God and with each other in a mutual sharing. I abide in you. You abide in me. The Spirit, the breath of God, joining us together, breathing in and out of all of us. As we receive this bread and this cup, we are brought into the unity of God's Spirit. One body, one Spirit, one hope to which we are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, who is Father and Mother of us all.